We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. The section of scripture for this week as well as next week is very important. We're going to begin our reading at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And I want you to notice the literal translation. Here at the beginning, it'll be different than what you have in your English texts. And this is one of those instances where the literal translation is very important. Verse 26 starts off with "for." While we are voluntarily sinning. Notice that. It's a present participle. The English text says, "for if we sin," making it a conditional clause. It's not conditional. "For while we are willingly sinning, after we received the full knowledge of the truth." Not just knowledge. There's an epi in front of the word gnosko for full knowledge, complete. "For while we are willingly sinning, after we receive the full knowledge of the truth, a sacrifice is no longer remaining concerning sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fervor of fire being about to consume or devour the adversaries." Anyone having disregarded the law of Moses will die without or separate from mercies upon the basis of two or three witnesses. Do you think by so much more one will be counted worthy of more of worse punishment, who has trampled down the Son of God, and who has regarded or considered the blood of the covenant as common, in which blood he was sanctified, and having insulted the Spirit of grace? So he's saying, do you think the person is counted worthy of receiving more severe judgment who's done these three things? Trampled down the Son of God, considered the blood of the covenant common, and insulted the Spirit of grace. "For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance is for me. I myself will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What a tremendous text. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Tells us that having two things. Having confidence to make our entrance into the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus, and having a great high priest over the house of God, we should be doing three things. Verses 22, 23, and 24, each one containing the three things. It is what is called in grammar the hortatory subjunctive, which means it's presented in the form of a command, but basically saying we should be doing this, leaving it open for free will choice. First of all, verse 22, we should be approaching the throne of God with a genuine heart. That is, being full of faith. Secondly, we should cling or hold to the confession of our hope without wavering. Thirdly, we should consider or perceive one another. for inciting or stimulating of love and good works. That is, encouraging each other not to leave off from the assembling of ourselves together as it is the custom of some, but rather to be encouraging, and even so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Three things we should be doing. Very important in the Christian faith, because there are many people that don't do that. It's their choice to not hold to the confession of Jesus Christ, their apostle and high priest, not to make the approach to God with a genuine heart full of faith. What that means is completely trust in Him, putting our complete trust in Him. And considering the rest of the brethren and how we affect them, we should be affecting other believers. Our lives should stimulate them and encourage them to gather together for fellowship. And even the more we should be encouraging as we see the day approaching. As I told you last week, from chapter 1, verse 1 up through chapter 10, verse 18 is the doctrinal or theological section of the book of Hebrews, and from verse 19 of chapter 10 through the end, the theme is faith. Our response and reaction, having access to the Holy of Holies and having a great high priest over the house of God, what should we be doing? Approaching with full faith, full trust in Him. Holding Him as our confession and being perceptive to how our lives encourage and stimulate others about fellowship and the importance of coming together. Now, those three things, keep those three things in mind, because look at verse 26. Verses 26 and 27 is the definition of a sinner. The definition of a sinner. He starts out by saying, for. Whenever you have gar, it's telling you the reason. The reason why we should be doing these three things, for while we are willingly sinning, after we receive the full knowledge of the truth, a sacrifice concerning sin no longer exists. There's nothing left. He's putting it out there saying, okay, we should approach the throne of God with complete faith, holding to our confession and being sensitive to one another as far as fellowship. Next week in part two, he's going to say all of this in light of the fact that you're suffering persecution. It's very difficult to follow the Lord and put your trust on the Lord and to hold Him as your Savior when your life is being threatened. These are to the Jews who were thinking of going back into old Judaism because of how difficult it is to follow Christ, especially in the midst of a hostile household, a hostile neighborhood, and a hostile nation if you should receive Christ. Some of us, even as Gentiles, we find hostility in our households, hostility in our communities. If we dare to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and make Him our Lord and follow Him with complete faith, our households and friendships and families and neighborhoods also experienced the same thing, only not to the degree that they did back when the book of Hebrews was written. For if, as the English text, if, putting it in a conditional clause. It's not a condition. While we are willingly sinning, after we have come to know the full knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for your sins. If you should reject Christ, if you should come to know everything about Christ and the truth about Christ and not take that step to surrender your life to Christ, you are still living in sin. And if you should walk away from that provision for your life, there's no more sacrifice. You can't go back into the animal sacrifices. You can't go back into a religious system. You are willingly sinning. Now, the participle here, which shows continuous habit of life, is very important. This is what John used in 1 John chapter 3 when he talked about the believer. That if you sin, God's seed does not dwell in you. He used present participles and present tense verbs to show a habit of life. He also revealed in that section that sin is a person. Satan is the one who has sinned from the beginning. He inspires people to live for sin. So if we continue a lifestyle of sinning and a rejection of Christ, just living life my own way, and reject Christ, there's no more sacrifice for our sins. There's nowhere else to go. We've rejected the only way that God has provided for the forgiveness of our sins. So when a person continually lives a lifestyle of sin, sin is living for oneself. But also in 1 John chapter 2, John chapter 2 verse 1, he says that he's writing to us as children of God in order that we should not sin. That's an aorist subjunctive, committing an act of sin. But if we should sin, commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It is true that Christians do not live a life of sin. According to the definition of the Bible, living a life of sin is living under the energy force of Satan, energizing a person's life to live for themselves. Though my flesh wants to live for itself, I have the Spirit of Christ within me that combats and resists and comes against my flesh, so that it cannot do the things that it wants to do. And so the writer of Hebrews is using the present participle along with the adverb willingly or voluntarily. If you voluntarily continue to live in sin after coming to know the full knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for your sins. You're lost. Once you reject it and go back and to find another system or another lifestyle that's a little more easier than having to face the truth of the gospel and suffering for it, you can't be saved. No longer. Verse 27 says, the only thing that's waiting for you is two things. First of all, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So you can sit and be waiting in fear if you reject Christ, because judgment is coming. And a fervor of flame or fire. Literal translation is, and fierceness of fire being about to devour the adversaries. Judgment and fire. Later we will study in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, you sure you want to go back into the old system? Over on Mount Sinai, where God gave the command, He was also a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So, His fire in me as a believer tempers me, molds me, and shapes me. But the fire of judgment upon non-believers will consume them. Devour the adversaries. Verses 28 through 30, he talks about the judgment. If anyone, having set aside or disregarded the law of Moses, this person will die without mercies and upon the basis of two or three witnesses. That's the law. You want to go back to the law? You want to go back to religion? That's the law. So how much more do you think a person will be worthy of more severe or worse judgment than the one who does three things? One who has trampled down the Son of God. Not trampled over. The one who literally, in their attitudes and in their decisions, just throws Jesus to the ground and walks all over Him. Secondly, he considers the blood of the covenant common. Now, Jesus bled on the cross and he shed his blood, but it's common. It's just like any other blood. It means nothing. It's not special. The person that thinks that and tramples down the Son of God, and another aorist participle, all three are aorist participles, and having insulted the Spirit of grace. How do I insult the Spirit of grace? It's by rejecting all the testimony that God's Spirit has to my heart, bringing God's grace and the message of the gospel and finished work of Jesus Christ to me, rejecting that, speaking against it as if it's not true. How much more do you think, do you suppose, will be more severe punishment if under the law you disregarded Moses' law without mercy and on the basis of two or three witnesses you died? They put you to death. How much more severe punishment do you think will be the one that tramples over the Son of God, makes his blood common, and insults the Spirit of grace? Then he says in verse 30, again Gar, bringing up the reason why it is accounted to be, or reason to be, more severe punishment. For we know the one who has said. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is for me. I will repay, says the Lord. Now the word vengeance, and I've prayed this prayer, by the way. I've claimed this scripture before against those who would give me a bad time and come up against me. And I was warned that we're not supposed to take vengeance. We're supposed to leave it up to the Lord. So I told the Lord, well, Lord, you says in your word that vengeance is up to you, that you'll repay. The word vengeance is a legal phrase that means to hand out justice. So when I asked the Lord to hand out vengeance on my behalf, he's also including me. He's like the judge that sits on the bench and listens to me bring argument against somebody else. Well, what if the judge finds me guilty? So when I ask for the Lord's judgment, he is measuring out justice. And that might include me. I might be the one that's wrong. But the bottom line is that God promises from Deuteronomy 32:35 that vengeance is mine, I will repay. The person who tramples over the Son of God, the person who considers his blood common and not special, just blood like anybody else's blood, and insults the Spirit of grace, to that person, Deuteronomy 32:35 was written. They will face the justice and the vengeance of God because He will repay. Secondly, quote from Deuteronomy 32:36. And again the Lord says, the Lord will judge His people. He's making reference in the Old Testament to God's chosen people. Peter mentioned that also in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 4, where it says, judgment shall begin from the house of God. God's people are judged first. From then, everybody else is judged. He deals with us in His judgment through trials and tribulations, through circumstances and hardships. He deals with us because we're His children. For the person who tramples down over the Son of God, considers his blood common, and insults the Spirit of grace, for that person there is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no religious system that will provide salvation for people's sin. He's mentioning this tremendous presentation. Notice verse 30, 31 in summary. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If a person has not received Christ, if a person has believed in just what Jesus has done but has never received, if they have come to know the full knowledge of the gospel, exactly what the gospel message is, but has fallen short of receiving Christ and being saved, judgment is very severe. Very rarely do I like to say the good news of Jesus Christ is His love for you and then turn right around and also have to mention judgment. But it's true. All that's left is a fearful, certain expectation of judgment coming. But the same God who sent His Son to die for our sins is the same God who is a consuming fire. And for the person who hears and understands the truth of the gospel and rejects Christ, for them there is tremendous judgment. They have no excuse. But it is interesting, just looking forward to next week, it is interesting that he is saying this in light of the fact that they're suffering. That's why they're considering leaving, following Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They're continual in their sin, but they will not surrender their life to Christ. And the reason why is not from a doctrinal standpoint, it's from a circumstantial standpoint. It's because they were suffering for it, and they didn't want to have to suffer. So they're thinking of going back. Do you realize that the book of Hebrews points out to us the main reason, not the only reason, but the main reason that a person will reject Jesus Christ is because of the consequences. Because of the consequences. How many times have you heard a person say, yes, I've heard the story, I've heard the message, I know all about it, I've heard what the Bible says, I know I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me, but I'm just not willing to give up. Because in order to be saved, I have to surrender my life to Christ. I don't want to surrender. People want to live in their sin. Isaiah 53:6 gives us a summary of what sin is. Sin is going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, going my own way might mean that I become a good person. I might be a good person and join a religious movement and believe in God. But according to the Bible, I'm still a sinner because I'm doing it my way. Do you know how many people are in church today who are choosing to follow Jesus their way? Not the Lord's way, but their way. To find a Jesus and to find an interpretation of Scripture that is according to their way, not according to the Lord's way. So we make the same decisions. And you know why we find such a resistance to people telling us, no, that can't be true, as we try to show them what God's Word says? Is because if it's true, they're going to have to suffer for it. It's going to cost them their own way. It means family and friends might reject. They might not believe. They might believe in Jesus a different way. But to actually surrender one's life to Christ and follow the truth that's in Jesus Christ, hardship will come. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul told Timothy. Because Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and he was thinking of getting out of the ministry because the body of Christ in those days was a mess. Those days. We had a bigger mess today. But Timothy had everybody. They didn't even have television or radio back then, and people were coming into the fellowship of believers with all kinds of doctrines and beliefs. Timothy just says, I'm out of here. I try to share the truth as Paul has established it, and then these people are coming off the wall with all these different doctrines. I'm out of here. Paul was encouraging Timothy, hang in there. Use the Word of God for instruction and correction. Stand up for the truth. Because walking with Christ, not only is the blessing of having the fullness of His fellowship and His love and His power and His Spirit in you, but also suffering for His sake. We don't like that part. I don't like what it's going to cost me. Well, the only thing that's going to cost me is my own way, my own thing, the way I want things. And that's why people do not surrender their life to Christ. They want to do it their way instead of the Lord's way. And it's all because of persecution. Because of the difficulty of life and the difficulty of identification with Christ, we think of finding something or some way or some Christian religious system that will just make it a little smoother, a little easier. Let's not be radical. Let's not follow Jesus Himself. Let's not hold to the truth of His Word. Let's not keep ourselves from the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus said, observe from them. Stay away from that. Because if we do, we will suffer the persecution for it. Difficulty and hardship. Mostly people, the main reason why people reject Christ, even though they have come to know the truth of the gospel, they will not surrender their life to Christ because they don't want to give up themselves. It's too hard. Back in the Jesus movement days, the days when I received the Lord, it was like hundreds and thousands of people were receiving Christ. You were an oddball if you didn't know the Lord. God was just pouring out His Spirit in a special way. But nowadays, even people from back in the Jesus days who have matured and who are attempting to learn the truth about God's Word and to follow Christ, they find themselves in very difficult circumstances. Marriage partner, children in the family, extended family, people at work, circumstances itself. It's just too hard to identify and walk with Christ. And it's for the same reason, persecution. Next week, as we take part two and study about this persecution and its description, keep in mind that there will be a quotation from the Old Testament where God says, "My soul does not delight in the person that shrinks back from the Lord because of suffering." The writer of Hebrews says, we are not one of those. We are those who come to the Lord with full assurance of faith, making the Lord Jesus Christ our confession, and being sensitive to encouraging others by our life and our words of how important it is to fellowship together, get around the Word. But God's soul does not delight in people who withdraw. Too hard. We will study in detail the descriptions of what persecution and hardship is. But if we continue to sin and never surrender our life to Christ, even though we know the truth, there's no more sacrifice for our sin. We've rejected it. Our only prayer is that those people who know the full knowledge of the gospel and know what it's all about will make that decision to surrender their life to Christ. Yes, there will be hardship. Yes, there will be difficulty. But again, as we started out this morning, we either make the decision to voluntarily fall on the rock, which we say is too hard to do, or the rock will fall on us and grind us to powder. It's even more difficult. Let's close with prayer. our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your Word and the good news of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It in and of itself is just wonderful. Easy to embrace, to receive this great gift from God. Receiving God's gift in the person of Jesus Christ is not the difficult part. It's receiving Him in order to surrender ourselves to His Lordship. To surrender to Him, to have His Spirit come in our hearts and take over. To surrender to Him and we stop living for ourselves and we change the direction of our life. To surrender to Him and suffer the consequences just as He suffered the consequences for us. Lord, help us to see that we're studying from brothers and sisters who were in the early church, who You inspired with Your Word out of persecution and suffering. Lord, may our lives be an encouragement to one another in these last days to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, for us to hold firm to our confession in Jesus Christ, and to make our approach to You with full assurance of faith, totally trusting You with everything, though life itself would dictate it doesn't seem like You're doing anything. Help us to see the problem. Help us to recognize it. Help us to realize it. That what discourages us and depresses us is the difficulty of following Christ. And yet Peter said the difficulty would accompany salvation. Help us to see that's all part of Your plan. That in the Spirit we'll be flowing with God, but in the flesh we'll be swimming against the current of Satan's spirit in the world. Lord, we pray by Your Spirit You'd help us and give us understanding of these things as we seek to find the easy way out. Help us to see there is no easy way out. Just like with You, there was no easy way out. There was the cross. Help us to see for us, we go by way of the cross. Not only Your death, but also Your resurrection, living at the same time, as Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering while being made conformable to His death." It's, we're both dying and living at the same time. Teach us to live by faith and not by sight. Teach us to live by faith and not by feelings of the flesh. Teach us to live by faith, though all of life seems to be going against us. Let us follow the Lord with full assurance of faith, because You are faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 39, our doxology, in closing this morning.